Thoughts like mine, I wonder, boy, that seemed kind of short. Would have been nice to hear some more. Thank you for that mystery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we ask that you will take the Word of God tonight and use it to pare away that which is sinful in our hearts and bring us into conformity, further conformity to the image of Christ, our beloved Savior. We ask for it to work powerfully tonight in us. For Jesus' sake we pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles again to 2 Corinthians. The second chapter. I want to do something a little bit different tonight with this message, in that I will treat two texts that are discontiguous in location, but contiguous in thought. And I'll see how that goes. 2 Corinthians 2:12 and verse 13. And then if you would not mind to put your finger over in chapter 7 and verse 5. I'd like to read 2:12 and 13, followed by 7:5 through 16. All together, so that you see how they are related. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. 7:5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, and your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, although it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. We'll stop the reading there. First, let me make a comment about the structure of this passage when you do the diagram, or when I did the diagram, and then I'd like to comment on the contents of at least the first section of these two passages as they're taken together. First of all, it's mentioned by most people, I think, who have comments or write on this book or preach on this book, that there is a bit of a difficulty in trying to follow the thought process, line by line, precept on precept, as it were, with Paul's digression in verse 14. And you see how nicely it fit together. When I read 2:13, that he talks about Titus, he talks about Macedonia, and then he picks that right up again in 7:5, Titus and Macedonia, and the continuing of that situation. So it's as if the apostle has thought of something in verse 13 now, talking from a human perspective here, as an author of the work of the book 2 Corinthians, and that it launches him off on a digression, or I don't want to say a tangent because it's not tangential, but you understand what I mean. And this is often, you know, we often do this. If you're having a conversation, at least maybe that's just the way my mind works, but I know other people's does too. And you think of something, and then you say, "Oh, let me tell you about that." Well, and then you think of something, "Oh, let me tell you about that." And then you've got what we do call in computer science, popping the stack. You know, you back up. Okay, let me go back to what I was saying. Now let me go back to what I was saying. And I think that's what Paul does here. He says, "You know, I had no rest in my spirit." But then he begins to think about what God has done in the situation. And he says, he interjects in verse 14 of chapter 2, "Now thanks be to God for this, that he always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." I'd like to treat that in the following text later, if you'll allow me to do that, please. But so he thinks about this, and then he launches into this whole long discussion that lasts for the remainder of chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and the beginning of 7 to talk about his ministry, the new covenant ministry that he has, the glory of that ministry, his responsibilities in that ministry, what the content of that ministry is, and all these sorts of things. And then he says, "Okay, now I've wrapped that up. Now I'm going to come back to what I was talking about before, about Titus and Macedonia and how, you know, we learned about your response to our letter and all these sorts of things." So that's why I've crunched 2:13 and 7:5 together as they cover the same topic. And let me just make a note. As I understand it, when I say it, there's a digression here or something, it might sound like that's a negative term. I don't mean it to sound like a negative term. It does no damage or no harm to our doctrine of inspiration. As if inspiration is some mechanical thing that goes, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and never can have any kind of other human mode of communication. Certainly it does. God uses the personalities of people, the thought process that He gave them, actually, that He could use that, and still, that's the great miracle of inspiration. Ensure that there was, without any error or any omission, all the words that God wanted to be said, and none that He didn't want to be put in to the word, so that it's exactly what He wanted it to be. So I don't think it does any damage to our doctrine of of inspiration. It doesn't negatively reflect on that to say that there's some sort of stop-off point here and then the idea picks up again. Verses 12 and 13, along with the first three verses of the section that I read in chapter 7, I titled Distress and Comfort, Distress and Comfort in Macedonia. Paul says in verse 12, if you would begin there with me, Furthermore, that is, in addition to all the stuff that I've just said about the ministry and in my defense, that I speak the truth, that I don't write strange and ambiguous letters, that my planning is not just whimsical planning, and furthermore, that I wrote in order to test your obedience to see that you would actually do what I ask you to do, and this man would be disciplined, and now that you would receive him back into your fellowship because the discipline has had its effect. In addition to all of that, he's going back now and talking about his travel plans. And he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Now, when he came to Troas is recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1. In Acts chapter 19, Paul has been in Ephesus for a long time. And we have the Demetrius riot that happens in Acts chapter 19. And that's the context of chapter 20 and verse 1, which reads, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. So the way that he was going to go to Macedonia, remember, if you remember your map or can look at a map now or later after the message tonight, that from where he was in Ephesus on the western coast of what is modern-day Turkey, he would travel north by land or follow the coast by sea and come to Troas. And remember, Troas is where he had received this vision before in Acts chapter 16 and was called over to Europe. Well, he goes the same way, comes over to Macedonia, then he comes south to Greece. But it's while he's on this travel that he's describing that these events in 2 Corinthians 2 occur. So he's in Ephesus, he's now leaving Ephesus, and he's going to Macedonia by way of Troas. And so he says, when I came to Troas, the city, he came in order to preach Christ's gospel. So he had a purpose in doing that travel. It wasn't just that he was traveling just to travel or whatever. He was going in order to preach the gospel that belongs to Christ, the gospel sourced in Christ. That was his purpose. And it says, interestingly enough, a door was opened to me by the Lord. A door stood open. In other words, there was a great opportunity for me there to preach the gospel in Troas. Now, we find later on in Acts chapter 20, when Paul comes back, it says they sailed away from Philippi in Acts 26, and then they came to Troas. And on the first day of the week, there were disciples there. And they came together to break bread, and Paul preached to them, ready to depart the next day and continue his speech till midnight. Remember, that's that case where the young man fell down and died, and Paul raised him up again. That's in Troas. Amazing that there's a church in Troas. He has preached the gospel there. He found a great and open door for him to preach, but apparently didn't last very long. Now, of course, he'd been there before, but at least by the time he comes back, there's a church established there. There's disciples that are sharing the Lord's table, and they're wanting him to preach until midnight. Maybe they were interested in having the apostle preach to them. Would you? It's only about 5.5 hours. Okay, I won't do it. 2 Corinthians would fill up all that time at least, but until midnight. So you have these disciples in Troas. So he's preached the gospel there. The door was open, wide open. And when I think of an open door, I don't know that it was a supernatural thing, although Paul perhaps knew by virtue of his apostolic office that the door was opened in a special way. God did appear to him in visions on occasion and told him these things. In Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, God appeared to him in a vision and said, don't worry, nobody's going to set on you to hurt you, but I have many people in this city. And so he continued there for a year and a half preaching the gospel. So he may have that, but I think we can see with our own eyes an open door. God gives us the ability to see that. We have an open door in this community. Sometimes people slam the door in your face, but, you know, we have an open door in this country to preach the gospel. So we must needs take advantage of that while it is there for us to do that. We have examples. People give tracts. I often give my little business card that has a gospel message on the back side and has our church invitation on the front side. But, you know, the door is open. The door stands open. It is a perfect tense stand open for him, and it stands open for us. We have the right, the privilege, and the responsibility to do that in our time, in our day as well. And so we don't need a special call from God to say, the door is open. We know the door is open. We just have to go use it. We ought to do that. So the door was open. The Lord had opened the door, had kept it open for him. But the interesting thing is, not every open door, apparently, the Apostle Paul felt that he could fully go through. Because it says in verse 13 that I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus my brother. But see what he does when he has an open door? He did preach some, apparently, evidently. But, he says, I took my leave of them and I went from thence into Macedonia. Apparently the situation is this. Paul plans to go to Macedonia to meet Titus. Now, where was Titus? Well, Titus had been sent ahead to Corinth to deliver this letter that I talked about last time, this letter of a severe tone, to correct the situation there. And the apostle was waiting for his return trip and going to meet him, apparently planned to meet him in Macedonia, to see what in the world has happened in this church. I mean, has the whole thing just flopped, fallen apart? Is it gone? Or what has happened? And so he says, I didn't have any rest in my spirit, so I didn't find Titus there, so I left. See you later. The door was still open. And he found it to be that way when he came back, but he took his leave and went to Macedonia. And that's where chapter 7 picks up. But let me just stop for a moment right here. Was Paul the apostle right to have no rest in his spirit? You think, well, that's a strange question. You may have heard, you may have also, if you've read some authors that aren't maybe as friendly, they're not as friendly to the inerrancy and inspiration of the Scriptures as we are, that would say things like, well, in Acts chapter 21, when the prophet told Paul that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem, he went anyway. So Paul was sinning when he did that, they say. And I have to say to myself, boy, that's pretty high-handed to accuse the apostle of sin. I mean, the Bible never says that. The reason I ask that question here is you might ask, well, Paul, I mean, if you had no rest in your spirit, the situation is that he is waiting for Titus to find out, well, why is he concerned? One, travel is not very safe in those days. And on top of that, Titus may have, it's not told us, but Titus is involved in the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. If you're involved in the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and it's called in Romans a very generous gift, and also in later in 2 Corinthians, that means it's a big amount of money. So if you're traveling and you have a pocket full of money, your friends might be worried about you. Secondly, Paul is concerned that the letter goes to Corinth and actually has a good effect. Did it? I can't hardly stand to wait. The suspense is killing me, he's saying. I don't have any rest in my spirit. Because if this church falls apart, it's a disaster. He doesn't want the believers to just disband and have a big blow up over there. And this may relate, thirdly, to not only to Titus and the safety and travel and to the church per se, but also to his apostolic ministry. He's saying, boy, if this church falls apart, what happens to all the other ones? You know, what I'm trying to get at is I think Paul had real emotions, and and these we can't deny. And he, like the rest of us, I mean, have you ever felt like just throw in the towel, forget it, I'm washed up, no good, the ministry is going terribly, or my job is finished, you know, I can't do anything right. I wonder if this is going to happen in this church in Corinth. And the bad thoughts are there. You know, maybe, maybe not, what, I don't know. I didn't have any rest in my spirit, he said, because I didn't find Titus my brother. So was Paul sinning because he didn't just cast his burdens on the Lord and you know, Paul, didn't you ever hear about Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Well, he says, I wrote that under the inspiration of God's Spirit. So there seems to me to be some kind of balance here. We can't just say that, you know, everything's going to be hunky-dory and we're never going to feel any life is never going to affect us. It's going to affect us. There can be times when we have no rest in our spirit, but we have to make sure to maintain the balance here. The apostle, I think, is well able to do that, and we need to be wise in order to do the same. You're not going to say, you know, to Mrs. Yoon right now, you know, dear sister, just cast your burden on the Lord and be happy. This is a tough situation for her, and she is grieving deeply. And oh my, we ought to make room for that and not just say, you know, well, you know, just do that and you'll be all set. Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus my brother. I had no rest. Do you have no rest sometimes? Maybe right now about something? Well, let's go to chapter 7 and see what is further said to us here that's extremely helpful, I think. If you've ever had a situation, and I know you have, where you just can't stand it anymore, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For when we were come into Macedonia, he says, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. To complicate matters, the apostle is not only facing these internal problems, but external ones as well. Look at in detail the verse. When we were coming to Macedonia, so he's left Troas, he's gone to Macedonia in chapter 2 and verse 13, and now he's there, and he says, our flesh, our bodies had no rest. Now remember before he said, I had no rest in my spirit. Personally, I don't think as I study this text that there's a huge dichotomy between the two, because he says later on in this verse, he says, outside were conflicts outside of our bodies, but inside were fears. Fears relate to your spirit as well and to your soul. And so the one affects the other. Medicine is a little behind the times. You know, stress and anxiety and all these things they say to us really does have a negative effect on our health. And Paul says essentially the same. He's saying, I had no rest in my spirit. We had no rest in our bodies. We had trouble everywhere, on every side. Not just on the right side and the left side, but on the inside and on the outside, he says, we had trouble. Outside were conflicts, the words for fightings, for strife. He may have had, as he went around in the region of Macedonia, it says in Acts 22 that he had gone over those parts and gave them much exhortation, that perhaps he faced persecution and difficulties in that part of his ministry as he waited and to see about what would happen with Titus. And inside were these fears that we've just talked about, the fears of the situation in Corinth, the fears for his beloved brother Titus and his work, and all of that sort of stuff. So outside and inside, troubles everywhere. But 6 says, nevertheless God, that comforts those that are cast down. This, first of all, let me mention the phrase that comforts those that are cast down. This is the very character of God. This is just sort of almost a parenthesis in the text to say that this is the general character of God. God comforts the downcast. Then the next phrase says, He comforted us by the coming of Titus. So the general true principle that God comforts those that are cast down, those that are literally depressed, those that are down in the depths of despair, He does that as a general rule. Now, the apostle says He did that for us specifically. Not just some general abstract concept, but He did it just for us by some things, by the coming of Titus and some other things we'll look at momentarily. This text and the following verses that we'll look at bring us full circle from 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. You remember that passage that we preached on a number of weeks ago? Blessed be the God of mercies and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, it says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. And so it's helpful, I think, to see chapters 1 to 7 of 2 Corinthians in light of these two bookends, if you will, or the capstones, the two endpoints, that he says, blessed be God who comforts us. And he goes through this whole situation that's very discomforting in the church in Corinth and what's happened to Titus and his travels and this no rest in his spirit. But then he says, but God has comforted me. God has comforted us. He has done just exactly what we taught you He would do in the general way. He's done that specifically for us. And so comfort in the face of difficulty in the ministry, you could say, 2 Corinthians 1 through 7, and then go on to the next major sections in the book. Comfort in the midst of difficulty in ministry, in life. Now, in chapter 1, remember that we said that God administers comfort to us so that we could administer that comfort in turn to others. And this is exactly why I say this is it brings us full circle, because this very thing happens in these next verses. God comforts those that are cast down. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. So he says, Titus arrived. Our brother arrived. And so we were happy. We knew that he was safe and sound. There were no problems. And this was great. But then verse 7 it says, and not only by his coming, but by the consolation or comfort wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your... And then he says three things here. But notice that Titus went to Corinth. He went with some fear and trepidation, perhaps. What's going to happen here? But he gets the good news. A good thing happens there in the church. And he brings that news back to Paul. So Titus himself is comforted. So, in terms of 2 Corinthians 1, God comforted Titus so that he, in turn, could take that comfort that he had received and give it to Paul. And he does that. He delivers it, special delivery to the apostle, and told him the whole story about what happened in the church there in Corinth. And so it says, and not by his coming only, not by just his presence, that was nice enough, but by the comfort that he had gotten from you, basically, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced even more. I rejoiced the more. He told us of your earnest desire, your yearning desire, your longing, your... Could this be their desire to make things right? That the relationship has been marred? That the situation in the church is non-ideal? And they get things straightened out. They get on the right path. And they have this earnest desire now to straighten things out. He told them of their... Titus told Paul of their mourning. Their lamentation. Their mourning over sin, could it be? He doesn't say specifically, but it seems likely. They're looking to correct the situation. That word is very rare. It's used in one other place. Maybe we should look there to get the flavor of it. Matthew 2 and verse 18. The specific word. This is one of those tragic verses in the Scriptures. When Herod demanded that all the children 2 years old and under would be murdered in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas, verse 17 says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not.'" Great mourning is the word. Great mourning. And so this is a serious idea. This isn't just a petty, you know, "Sorry, Paul, we goofed." This is a real mourning for sin. A real mourning that something has gone terribly wrong and needs to be corrected. Perhaps a modern-day example of this Matthew 2 passage would be what happened yesterday and today in India and Pakistan and Afghanistan and Kashmir, where perhaps 30,000 people have lost their lives due to this 7.6 earthquake. And can you imagine the hopelessness of the relatives who are wondering and who know that their relatives lie crushed, buried under tons of rubble? Mourning. This is mourning over sin. And thirdly, it says, Titus told him not only of the earnest desire and of their mourning, but also of their zeal or their fervent mind toward him, their zeal, their intense interest in Paul. Perhaps in Paul the Apostle himself, that they, things are patched up. We want to see you, brother. You know, we realize things have been wrong. Or it could be also related to their intense desire to get things straightened out with him and with this situation that has occurred there in the church. And so this news is very comforting to the Apostle as he hears it for the first time from his accomplice in the ministry, Titus, who's come back. So this is distress and comfort in Macedonia. And the lesson here is, as I've already said, the example of God's comfort that is shown here in the midst of difficulty. This is just an illustration of what Paul has taught in 2 Corinthians 1. And if I don't get anything else across to you, I hope that will be understood, that no matter what the difficulty is, brother or others in our assembly or somewhere else, that God comforts those that are cast down. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to look at this portion of Scripture. And we look with eager anticipation to see what else You will tell us in verses 8 and following in chapter 7 as it's connected with the previous passage. But our God, we thank You that when we summarize all the characteristics of Your holy name, we see that You are just and that You are full of grace and that You are true and that You are omnipresent and infinite and eternal and everlasting and all of these things. And yet here is another one, a very character trait of our God, who is the Most High God over heaven and earth. Yet He delights to comfort the downcast. And Lord, may You do that this evening. We don't know what difficulties that each of our brothers or sisters in this room may face. We know some of them. They have voiced them in requests for prayer or in private conversation. And we think, Lord, of these health concerns that have weighed heavily on our brother and sister Beard and our brother and sister Nelson, and for the Yoon family, and for all those that we normally consider in our assembly who are close to us. And then, Lord, the spiritual concerns. And for some of us, the concern and care and weight of the church and its ministry. And for those that you've put in that responsible position, Lord, we pray that your hand will be strong upon them and that you will help them. And it's almost limitless, the difficulties that we may face, but we know that you do comfort, and we thank you. We thank you, and thank you beyond what we can say for the comfort that's available if we go to thee and wait upon thee and wait to see the comfort that you will provide. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. May we go from this place carrying the message in our hearts and live in a way that is in accord with it. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've done to make this meeting possible tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen.
What a word of blessing. Praise the Lord. I think it would be appropriate if we just spend some time in prayer. That I don't want to force anybody to pray, but if your heart has been moved into